Sarah picked me up at the airport last night and then was sitting on my bed trying to get a biographical sketch. I always get a little nervous at those things. And I've got a reason. Because about a year ago, I was in Toronto sharing with four other speakers a week of meetings. And the five speakers were all introduced the first Sunday night. And I was there to represent missions. We had a psychologist there that was supposed to help the married people. We had a Bible teacher there who was to help those with really an intensive Bible study. And two others. Each of us had our place. And that first evening, there was a man who I don't think had ever been an MC before. And he started to introduce us all. And he started with me, and he said, "We're delighted to have Sarah Jepson from Seattle." And he went on with a little sketch, you know. And for some odd reason, he said, "Doesn't she look like $1 million?" Well, it was irrelevant. Because sitting next to me was one of the most magnificent women I've ever seen. She was dressed in monochromatic shades of purple, and her hair was just beautifully coiffured. But she was about 5 feet tall and about 5 feet wide. She was the largest walking woman I've ever seen. Her name was Heather Brocklesby, and she was the Bible teacher. And after finishing me, and having made a nice comment, he turned and said, "And now I want to introduce Heather Brocklesby from London, England." And trying to defer to the currency of the land, he said, "Doesn't she look like £1 million? Well, you know, it really broke the group up, and the poor man didn't know what he'd said. Well, a few months later, I was sharing the story with some women up in Canada. It comes slow, doesn't it? And Heather Brocklesby's cousin was in the meeting. I didn't know that. And she wanted me to know she'd lost, you know, about 100 pounds. But introductions can be frustrating. It's great to be together and share our common denominator of Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know, God remains God and women remain women. And I'm kind of glad that we can be women. I'm really glad I am a woman. Now, I've got my frustrations, just like you do. And I often tell people, because they think I'm really up, you know, on this single adult cause, I thank God for the way he's called and directed my life. But the most important thing is that I have a God who knows me because he made me. And you see, whatever the things are, he knows me because he made me, and he can direct my life. And you know, as you search the scripture through and through, and you read about other women, and I love to do that in the Bible, we can identify with those that walked a long time ago and always have something relevant to our needs today. Every time some of you gals have to move, and I have a feeling you do it quite often, I think about Sarah in the Bible. Abraham comes home and says, "You know, we're moving." "Well, where to?" "Well, they didn't know." "Now, you usually know where you're going." But think of the things that she went through. I think about Leah, who surely had to be an unattractive kind of a woman, who probably tried to fight for the love of her husband. Some of us know that problem, and that's not easy. But God has given us patterns. Or Oxa, I love to study about Caleb's daughter. You know, her father gave her that magnificent piece of land, but it was a dry and parched land in summer. And she made that request in Scripture, "Would you give me the upper and the nether springs?" In other words, realizing that she herself would be parched and would need these living waters coming down. And don't we go through those times when, like Oxa, our lives are parched? And we need those living rivers of water coming down to really fill us, and many others. But probably the one that strikes me the most, I think about Hagar and the statement she made, because this really changed my life. "Thou, God, seest me." And you see, he sees me in my moments of happiness. He sees me in my times of depression. And we get like that, don't we? "Thou, God, seest me." And how Jesus Christ meets our needs as women is a very exciting thing. The president of Vassar said every woman needs three things: someone to love, something to do, and something for which to hope. And someone to love, we have him, he who gave his life for us, who's loved us with an everlasting love. Something to do, well, if we're going to win the world with his help, believe me, we've got a major task. But something for which to hope, and that's what's really thrilling, eternity with him. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And because of that, each of us are granted a very great responsibility. And for our time together this morning, I want us to take Psalms 116. It's a special one to me as a woman. It's a special one to me because God has really spoken to me through it. And because I don't want to take the time of reading all through it, I'm sure you're familiar with the psalm. It starts out where David was kind of reflecting on his past. And he said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my supplications. Because he's inclined his ear unto me. And you know, I love the Lord too because he's heard my supplications and inclined his ear. Aren't there times when we desire someone's ear? We're giving and giving and giving. But oh, how we wish someone would listen. He's inclined his ears. And it goes on to say that sometimes the sorrow of death came upon David. And have you been to those times when you say, you know, I wish I could die. I've had it. You know. And even goes on to say, you know, that a time like hell encompassed him. He'd had it up to here. And he goes on to tell about the perils and the frustrations and the problems, and they had them then just like now. But the overtone of the whole thing is that God met his need, and God meets my need. And then he comes to this magnificent verse, where in realizing what God has done, then he asks a question. Because of meeting my needs, because of what has happened, because you've taken me through these moments of heartache, these frustrations, these battles I've been through, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And that's a question I like to ask every day when I wake up. What shall I render to the Lord because he's met my needs for all he's done for me? And then just like David is tying this in a neat package, he lists five things. He says, I'll offer the cup of salvation. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I'll offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. I'll pay my vows. Why? Because I am thy servant. And because God, dear ones, has met our needs this morning, that's a question I'd like to ask you and show you how he continually does if we're going to meet this framework he's given us. What shall we render for all his benefits to us? We'll offer the cup of salvation. I had quite an illustration of this in my life not too long ago when I was sitting in Sydney, Australia, waiting for a plane to go to Melbourne. And I was on a really quick trip, 39 meetings in 3 weeks, which is a heavy schedule when you're away from home and you don't know the people. And it was always a joy to get on the planes and have a little bit of quiet to reflect on the last meeting and start getting prepared for the next one. And as I sat in that airport in Sydney, it was quite crowded. All of a sudden, I watched people turn around, and they all were looking to the right of me, and people's eyes were getting big. I mean, really big. And you'd see stares like I'd never seen. Well, you know, you want to be a lady, sort of in your heart. And I thought, I'm not going to turn around and look, because that's not ladylike. But it got the best of me. Turned around and looked, and saw a sight that I've never seen quite the like before. Because there, sitting all by himself on a bench, was, I guess, an Australian version of a hippie. He had hair so long, he was sitting on it. He had a raw sheep coat on that still had blood on it. And he smelled so bad that you'd see people over there, you know, just like that, hardly able to bear it. And then he had a giant sign, a disc-shaped sign on. And it said, don't punch, staple, or mutilate. I'm a person, I think, and a question mark. Well, I watched the people until my flight was called, coming and going, and really staring the poor guy down. And every once in a while, his hair was coming in front, and he'd part it to kind of get a look at the public. And then he'd close it up like he didn't like what he saw. Certain benefit to long hair. Well, they called our flight, and down there it's a little different if you've been down there than it is here. They give you pre-assigned seats, but you don't have a choice. So you're anticipating me. I got on the plane and I sat down in my seat, second seat from the front by the window, and I was just getting my white knit coat kind of tucked around me when all of a sudden it got on board. And it got closer and closer, and you won't believe it, but you will. It sat next to me. And God forbid I felt superior. That beautiful white knit coat and this sheep, raw sheep coat with blood on it, you know, touching my coat. And there we were, the original odd couple. And the first thing that I really did was look up and say, "Why, Lord? You know I'm tired." And down in Melbourne, I was being met by a bishop, and I'd never been met by a bishop before. That's why I'd had my hair done and had the new white coat. And, you know, what would happen? Well, again, everybody is somebody to God. And when we're told to share the cup of salvation, it's not who, you see, it's to everybody. Because everyone has the same need. And we got airborne, and I kind of was in my shell. And then I kind of relaxed just a little bit, and I looked over at this sign on him again. "Don't punch, staple, or mutilate. I'm a person, I think." And I said, "When do you think you're going to find out?" And he said, "Find out what?" "Well, if you're a person or not." I said, "Do you know what you are?" And he was taken back for a minute. And the more he talked, the more I realized there was quite a bit of intelligence there. And we visited, and pretty soon he said, "Well, what makes you happy, you know?" And why not? I started off and told him how I'd met Jesus Christ, the one who had come into my life and changed my life, and told him how he could find Jesus Christ, about a thumbnail sketch, and I didn't even stop to breathe because I thought, "Buddy, I want you to have it once." And pretty soon two tears started coming down his face and started to wash that filthy face because he'd banned the bathtub a long time ago, a little bit clean. And he parted his hair way, way, way back. And he said, "Do you think your God is interested in somebody like me?" And I said, "I know he is." And I said, "Would you like him to come into your life and change your life?" And he said, "I would." At about 12,000 feet, he asked Christ into his heart. We deplaned in Melbourne. And I'll admit again, you know, pride, God forbid. I kind of got ahead of him because I knew the bishop was down there. And I wasn't too sure we should deplane together. But he ran to catch up with me, and he grabbed my arm. And then I relaxed because why not? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we got about halfway up the ramp, and the bishop in his liturgical collar and, you know, looking quite exquisite, just like the portrait of a bishop. He shook hands briefly with me, and then my new friend parted his hair again. And the bishop looked at him, and he said, "You are..." And he called him by name. And he said, "I know you. You have a Phi Beta Kappa, don't you, from Auckland in New Zealand? And didn't you used to race in the Grand Prix?" "Yes." And all these credentials, one right after another. And the bishop got so excited, it didn't matter if I was there or not. So pretty soon he told him. He said, "You know, I guess I was an example of someone who had everything, but I had nothing." And he said, "Today I found out what life was all about. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" We're to offer the cup of salvation. Now, they don't all drink. We know that. But it's our responsibility to offer the cup of salvation. And then we're to go on and we're to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm sure each one of you has a dedicated prayer life. You do studies regularly on prayer. But enough can't be said about calling on the name of the Lord. Because if Jesus Christ, dear ones, is going to meet our needs as a woman, we need extra special time with him. Because we've got to lay them out before him, because as we give them to him, not just in generalities, but in little specifics. You know, Lord, it's the wrong time of month. You know, I really get upset with people now. You got to calm me down a little bit today. The specifics, he'll meet our needs. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Why is it we turn to another staff member? We turn to someone that we think is a leader. And that's important to do. But before we turn to the Lord. Because he's there. And Scripture is full of his glorious promises. And he's told us to pray. It's not just a recommendation. It's a command. And we should look at those commands of God. And by calling upon the name of the Lord, he truly will meet our needs. I had a personal experience down in Miami last January. We had about 500 single adults down there in a retreat. About 300 of them were not Christians. Usually the ratio is a little more even. And it was a difficult time. Also, about 310 of them were men, which is unusual. The women really are going to flock to the next one down there. But a large group of people, and a very responsive group of people. And during our four-day session down there, scores of them had come to know Christ, all single adults. And I remember the Saturday night as a special night because about 60 had responded. And numbers really aren't important. except this is unusual in a single adult situation. Until about 3 o'clock in the morning that night, I and some of the other leadership and speakers had been counseling people that were really doing business with God. And we'd so magnificently seen his hand, miracle after miracle, that one would wonder how you could ever doubt him again. And I went back to my apartment in that single adult complex that night, just a little after 3 in the morning. And I reached for my key, and I had a hard time finding the key. And I finally got it, and I got it turned in the lock, and I got inside, and I started to look for the lights. I'd been there a couple of nights before, but for some reason I had a block on where the lights went on. And as I reached, I stubbed 2 toes on a table. And all of a sudden, I just felt blackness like I've never felt in my life. And I started looking and looking around, and I finally got the lights on and turned back and tripped over the same table. And by now, you know, just a fantastic depression filled my body. And I went back into the little bedroom, and I had a new blue dress on that wasn't even paid for. And I went back to reach down to zip it, and it got stuck about 2 inches down. Now, for most people, this isn't a problem, but I had 3 fractured ribs that were brand new then. And it was really hard, not new ribs, new fractures. And I had a hard time getting my arm back there. And I tugged and pulled. And it's just like I was in hell. I've never felt an experience like that. And I said, God, where are you? You know, each one of us, I think, goes through the juniper blues once in a while. You know what they are when Elijah was sitting with God under that juniper tree. And all sorts of frustration hits it all at once. Well, believe me, I had the original bad case of juniper blues. And I said, God, I am all alone. I've had it. Now look, a few hours before I'd seen his hand. Through my life I'd seen his hand. But here I was sitting in the middle of a room that was unfamiliar, toes hurting like you can't believe, ribs hurting like you can't believe, glad that one had been taken out of me so I wouldn't have broken that, you know, when I was made. And this zipper caught halfway down. And what do? I've never been in a position where I wanted to curse God. That's frightening to even say. But I was so uptight, I didn't know where to turn. I thought of calling home, but I couldn't. And I started thinking, Lord, but I've done so much for you. And oh, what a danger that is. You see, we can all get overtired. And that's when we feel all alone. God isn't interested in Sarah Jepson's service. He's interested in her devotion. And that had been lacking. And I remember saying, okay, Lord, I need something straight. And I started looking for my Bible. And I'd left it on the platform. Well, I reached for my daily light. And I picked it up. It was in January. And I opened it up. And it's just like a light on the page of April 24th. And this is how it read. And the Lord spoke to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah, as he had promised. Trust at him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart to him, because God is a refuge for us. There hath not failed one thing which he hath promised. All will come to pass. And I thought, oh, I'm glad I called on the name of the Lord. Because how beautiful when he speaks to us in double salutations. You see, remember in the Bible when Mary got uptight? It was Mary, Mary. Or Martha, Martha. Or Saul, Saul. And there's beautiful little vignettes in Scripture where God used these double salutations. And here he was saying to me, because I'd called on him, Sarah, Sarah. And through Scripture, he'd met my need. Could I doubt him again? Oh, I have. But how fabulous to realize that he meets my needs on their daily, hourly, momently level. And he's there to help me. So what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Because he has met my needs, I'll offer the cup of salvation. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. But then it goes on to say, I'll offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And if ever we lived in a sick society, it's now. And healthy Christians are really needed. It's scriptural and psychological to give praise, isn't it? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. In everything give thanks, because this is the will of God for us. We live on Puget Sound in Seattle, and often we smile as we sit out at breakfast. And mornings like this, especially when once in a while there'll be a fog, a little fog cloud will drop right down on the sound. and it'll be a sunny day, but you'll see a little tugboat coming along. And it's basking in the beautiful sunshine, and then it hits this little fog cloud. And all of a sudden, it starts tooting its horn for everything it's worth to let all of us on shore know that it's really gotten into some difficulties. And you think how stupid that little tug is, because in 1 minute, it's going to be out of the cloud and into the sunshine. But every time I see that, I see myself. Because here we are in the Son of God, basking in His delight, and we hit an obstacle. We stub our toe. What a dumb thing to do. And hurl accusations up. When a little bit further out, we're back in His sunshine. He wants us to give praise. Chronicles 29, I think, is a fabulous story to read once in a while when we're thinking about praise and thanksgiving. Because once in a while, our needs become so overwhelming that I really think we choke the ability to praise God, to give thanks to Him. And that's the story, as you may remember. The temple was built, the magnificent temple, and it was up for many, many years. And then in the 29th chapter, it tells about how when Ahaz came to reign, and evidently poor Ahaz got weary in worship, and so he closed up the temple. And then, as you remember reading, Hezekiah came to reign, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And the first thing he did was clean all the debris, all the frustrations out of the temple. And then there's this little verse. It says Hezekiah got a great choir together. He got the kings and the different people together for this first moment of worship. But the verse says this: when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. In other words, they had to burn the choking, the debris, the things of the past, for the real song of the Lord to come through, for the praise to really be heard again. And how great when we're doing that as women, which is right in the sight of the Lord, to realize there are times in offering the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving when we're going to have to collect up that debris and build a little altar and commit unto the Lord the uptightness, the hurts, the people that we think got promoted to places where we think we should be going, those that maybe haven't been doing the job that we think they should do. We don't know what's going on in their hearts. But those things that choke the word and makes it unprofitable, we've got to take over here and light a match. And when the burnt offering begins, that's when the song of the Lord begins. That's when truly we can praise Him again with all our hearts. What shall we render to the Lord for all His benefits to us? We'll offer the cup of salvation. We'll call upon the name of the Lord. We'll offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. But the next one we like to avoid a little. I'll pay my vows. Now, you know, once in a while, especially housewives, I get a kick out of them in retreats because they look like they don't know what that means. And then it really frustrates them when I'll say, well, do any of you pay the light bill or the rent bill? You know, those regular things that you're supposed to pay. And suddenly it comes into perspective what it means to pay our vows. And God has given us, as individuals in His kingdom, certain responsibilities. Ones that I'm sure are drilled home to you in your basic training, and then as you grow in the Christian life, that there's absolutely no excuse for not studying the Word of God. When the Bible says to study to show yourself approved unto God, again, that's not a recommendation. That's a command. And when God commands something, we've got to do it, or He can't meet our needs. Study the Word. We know where to pray, and we just talked about it. And when you think of this new burden that Anne gave us this morning on Expo, dear ones, you and I are going to be held accountable, because part of what happens at Expo is going to depend on our prayers. You see, part of reaching the world in our generation means what I do about it on my knees. There's no easy way, no 5 minutes with God that are going to accomplish the things that need to be done. It's up to you as an individual. And you should make a vow this morning, an unbreakable one, that before God, Expo is going to be a part of your prayer life. And then we know where to witness offering that cup of salvation. We know where to meditate. How else can He really speak to us? There's no way unless we meditate. I was in Frederick and Nelson's, one of our department stores, just a few days ago, and there was a magnificent chess set there. It was $80, so you know it was really a nice one. Hand-carved little kings and things. And a lady was standing there, a lovely-looking woman, and she said to the clerk, I'll buy it if in 5 minutes you teach me to play. And I thought, there's a classic illustration of the kind of Christians that we see once in a while. You know, I'll buy Christianity, you know, if in 5 minutes I can have this relationship with God that you talk about. There's no taking five with Him. If we're going to pay our vows and do what He's asked us to do, to be able to catch His vision, and you know, sight is one thing, but vision is different. It's looking out into the distances of God. That means really spending time to pay our vows. And then lastly, as if David was to wrap it all up in this neat package, he says, because we've done these things, because God has met my needs, then God, I am thy servant. Free to be his slave. That really excites me. You see, in myself, I have nothing, but in him, I have everything. I like to think that really, I'm his best nobody, but he's my best somebody. And he can take my nothingness, and when he links it to his almightiness, to his power, which is absolutely power that can't be stopped, then think what can happen. I being in the way as a woman that wants God to lead me, then I can be led. Are you willing to do that? To every day ask him, what can you render? Are you really willing to offer the cup of salvation beyond what the responsibility is in the university or in the block? Coming down on the plane last night, I was on one of those little 737s, and a lady got on in San Francisco, just going to Ontario. And through the smog, as we came in, there was that magnificent sunset. And it was really kind of pretty, the effect it had on the wing. And I'd been trying to think of a way I could witness to her, and it kind of wiped out two or three times. So I asked her to look across me, because I was at the window seat, to look on the wing of the plane, to see the little thing that this sunset was doing. And I said, isn't God good that he can create a world like this and make a sunset like this? And she said, well, you know, where are you going? And I said, well, I'm going up to Arrowhead Springs, up to Campus Crusade for Christ. Oh, she says, that's where people keep God, and somehow or other he has some kind of a plan for their lives. And it was great to be able to tell her that God wasn't kept up at Arrowhead. He was here, but he also could be right with her in that seat on the plane. And we had a neat visit, sharing the cup of salvation, being willing to call on the name of the Lord, to offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, to pay our vows, to be his servant. And then, dear ones, as his servant, to see what he does with your life. In closing, I want to tell you my favorite story. I know a lot of you are getting weary, because it wraps this all together. If he meets our needs, if we're willing to do our part for him, then the way he can use us in ways that we're not even aware, and in ways, of course, we couldn't take the credit because we couldn't even dream up things like this. This happened when I was on my way down to New Zealand. And I was getting into Auckland, had about 20 minutes because it had been a late flight to get down to Wellington. And everybody was a little nervous on our plane because many on the plane arriving in Auckland wanted this same flight down to Wellington. And being late like this and getting through customs, you never know what is going to happen. Well, it was fine. We deplaned quickly. The luggage got on, and we were all ready except for clearing customs. And we pulled out our passports, and there was quite a group of us lined up together. They let us go through first. And two went through, and then I was next. And I opened mine up and, you know, was ready to have him stamp it and close it. And he looked at it more closely. And he said, Seattle, Washington, that's where Mount Rainier is. And I said, yes. And he started extolling Mount Rainier. He'd had a brother-in-law who had climbed Mount Rainier. And he went on and on and on until we heard our flight called. And I finally said to him, bless your heart, here is my card. If you ever come to Seattle, our family will take you to Mount Rainier. But could you stamp my passport so I can catch that plane that they're calling? It must have hit him wrong. And he just got livid. And he said, lady, I'll stamp it if I feel like it. And he took my passport. He closed his little gate, left all of us behind it, and went behind a door, you know, that said no admittance. Well, there we stood, I the guilty one, everyone staring me down because they were missing the plane, and we heard the final call, and it left. Another one came back in a few minutes, and he said, I understand there's a problem. I never knew what the problem was except inviting him to Mount Rainier. They returned my passport, but we'd missed the plane. It also meant that I was going to miss my first meeting down there. And again, you wonder why. Well, the other people we'd gotten acquainted on the flight from Fiji. And they said, let's go have a cup of coffee or tea together. And, you know, there's another one that goes at 12:30. And I said, but I can't do that. I'm sure something else is going down there. Oh, no, they said. Well, they went for their coffee, and I started airline hopping, you know, all the little booths. And found out, sure enough, there was a little kind of a friendship plane that could carry 8 people, and it was going to make 2 stops, but I'd get in just a half hour late, and that's better than nothing. So quick they got my luggage, and I boarded this little friendship plane, and I sat next to a beautiful white-haired woman, about 60 years old. And as we visited, she looked at me, and she said, you have an accent, and I'd never thought I had before. She told me about New Zealand, and she says, I never want a stranger in my paradise, and New Zealand is my paradise. She says, this plane is going to make 2 stops. Where are you going? And I said, well, I'm going on the 3rd stop. She says, well, I'm getting off at Taupo. Well, we visited back and forth. Soon she had me sit by the window so she could point out things. And I really felt, there's a delightful woman. But I didn't get to share with her, and it bothered me. She got off the plane, and then she walked back up the stairs, and she says, why don't you just jump off a minute and come meet my husband? He's here to meet me. And then you can get on and be on your way to Wellington. So I did, and he seemed, you know, typically 62 or 3-year-old man, and very gracious. Got back on the plane, we taxied down, and all of a sudden, we ended our roll and came to a very abrupt stop. We taxied back into the little terminal up there, and a man got on board, and he said, is Sarah Jepson on this plane? And I panicked. No narcotics, no drugs, nothing. I knew I was clean. And he said, well, could you identify your luggage? And well, this little plane, you know, just sat in the back, and I showed him, and he started to pick it up, and I said, what's happening? Well, he said, these people have requested that we take you off the plane. And I said, what people? And he says, well, I believe you were sitting with her. And I said, oh, yes, she's my new friend. He said, do you know who he is? And I said, no, but it doesn't really matter. Yes, he said, it does. He says, he about runs our country, and he has said to take you off the plane. So I got off the plane, down the steps, you know, not sure what was happening. And there he was waiting for me. And he said, Sarah, we just talked it over and decided we can change our plans. We're retired, and you look weary to my wife. So we thought we'd take you on a 2-week vacation. Well, I thanked him and pulled out a schedule and said, look, I'm going to be a half hour late, and now I'm going to be 45 minutes late. There's no way. Well, it was hard to say no to this man. I mean, she needed special grace to live with him, I could tell right then. Well, finally they agreed I could get back on the plane if somehow or other I would come visit them. Well, I knew by my schedule there was no possibility. When I got into the hotel late that night in Wellington, there'd already been 2 calls from the Camerons. And finally the 3rd one came, and I didn't answer it because I didn't know what to say. And I was glad because my host came up to the room that night with his wife, and they said, look, Sarah, we're looking over your schedule, and it's really backbreaking. And if you're willing to take 6 meetings on Sunday rather than 3, that'll give you Monday off. And this is better for all our groups also. That was my answer. Monday I could go to the Camerons. I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning to take a funny little train up to where they lived, and she met me. And we got in the car, and she said, you know God. She said, for 15 years I've prayed that God would send someone that could introduce us to him. She said, I've been in churches, I've talked with people all over. And she said, please tell me. She'd already accepted Christ when I got visiting with her, but she didn't really just have this assurance. And she says, now let me tell you what's going to happen today. My husband's had 3 heart attacks. You've got to talk to him. Then we're going to take you to my married son and daughter and my other married son and daughter. And then she says, our daughter is single, and she's about your age, and maybe, you know, you could get her on the dotted line tonight. She said, she's a problem to us. And then we'll talk about my other daughter, but my other daughter's in Auckland, and she's the big burden. Well, we sat around the kitchen table, and I shared with her Christ again. And then Mr. Cameron came and took me in his little Jeep to go see their sheep. They had 20,000 sheep on that sheep station. And I was really excited about it because, you know, the Bible says the shepherd knows his sheep. And I was a little disappointed to find out those shepherds weren't on a first-name basis with all those. But I did find out they knew the ones that had needs, just like our Father does. Well, I talked to him, and he said he didn't want me ever to mention it again, that God never did anything for him, and he didn't intend to do anything for God. But he said his wife had these funny ideas. And if, you know, she wanted the relatives to know about it, he would drive us, but he wouldn't listen. One by one, we went to the relatives. And it was really interesting, the receptiveness that was found among some. Subsequently, each of them, except him, have come to know Christ. But the thrilling thing was when I went to Auckland, and again, I'm not entertaining you. I want to encourage you. Because this is what our God can do. When we let him meet our needs, and we're faithful to him. When I got to Auckland, I told the people that met me about this rather unique experience. And I said, you got to cram into the schedule here, meeting this gal. Because her mother says she has needs. They've been about to go through a divorce, and she has four children. And they said, oh, we know them well. We've prayed for that whole family for 20 years. They're absolutely unreachable. But we've been faithful. And this gal's husband, Bill Moore, told me, you know, he's in Rotary with me. I know him well. But we've invited them to every Billy Graham crusade film, everything that's ever happened in Auckland, and they just flatly refuse us. And I said, well, I've got to see the wife. Well, we went up to visit her, the lovely home up on the hill there in Auckland. And she opened the door and she looked at me and she said, you are. I said, I am. She said, you are. She says, when Mother called me, I said, Mother, I think this is it. And Mother said, no, I don't think so. She said, let me tell you what happened. And even before we sat down, she said, 3 weeks ago, our lives were at an end. And I went to the Auckland Public Library, and I said to the librarian, give me a book on God. And the librarian said, well, I don't know, but we just got some from the United States. And she gave her My Dawn of Devotion. And she said, I took this book home, and I can't get by the first page, where it talks about, as a little child, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and live with him and he with me. And she said, you say the door is your heart and the person that's knocking is Christ, but why don't they let him in? The latch is on the inside. She says, it's not enough. And in a few minutes, that gal asked Christ into her heart. And so did her four children. And just almost a year ago now, her husband came magnificently to Christ. And all except one in that family know the Lord. Now, dear ones, what shall we render to the Lord for all his benefits to us? How does Jesus Christ meet our needs as women? He meets them, and that gives us responsibility. And if he can take a simple servant like myself and make me miss a plane by a customs officer who gets hung up on Mount Rainier to get me next to a woman who for years has prayed someone would share Christ. And oh, why, someone didn't before. So think of the years they missed the joy of knowing Christ. If he can work out that kind of circumstances, don't you think he can work out your problem? I know that he can. Stepping off a plane in South America, I was greeted by some missionaries and some nationals. And the nationals looked at me and they quickly said, what have you done? And I didn't know what to say, and the missionary poked me in the ribs, not broken ones this time. And she said, quick, say nothing worthwhile. And so I did. And the next few days, all over, like, hello, how are you? The people down there in South America said, what have you done? And you say, nothing worthwhile. And I'll never forget one night, sure, it was just a quick little deal that they did, going to bed and thinking, someday I'm going to stand in front of my God, the one who gave a son, the one who has been tempted, who knows what I go through, the one who loved me with an everlasting love. And I'm going to stand before him, not as a friend like he is now, but as a judge. And he's going to say to me, Sarah Jepson, what have you done? And it scared me to death when I thought of that saying, nothing worthwhile, because what am I going to say? And oh, I pray to God, dear ones, we'll render to him what he requires. We'll offer this cup, we'll pray, we'll pay our vows, we'll give our praise and thanksgiving to truly be his servant, because then we can answer, something worthwhile. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for this time we've had together this morning. We thank you that you meet our needs as women, but only when you know them and we give them to you. And because you do, let us in turn give back to you every ounce of intellect and volition and affection that we have that you require, that truly we can win this world in our generation. Bless these dear ones who are so promoting thy cause. Fill them with thy spirit And Lord, teach them from thy word. Give them a willingness to be taught. And then help us united together to go forth and share this magnificent good news of your love. And we'll thank you because we really do love you. In Christ's name, amen.